We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, talking about our unity in the body of Christ and our responsibility for it. You ever considered your responsibility for the unity in the body of Christ? It is large, it is big, it is serious. So be thinking along those lines as we look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read a lot of verses this morning, 28 of them, to consider this topic. It will have a lot to do with, again, being different from the world that we live in, The world in which we live is made up of individuals because they have not been changed by God like you and I have. Can only have as a philosophy in life to meet their needs. And even when they think that they are being sacrificial or doing something good, it always has to come back to them following the desires of their flesh. The Bible tells us that outside of Christ you can do nothing good. So that's the world that we live in, a world where it does not make sense to sacrifice for the good of others. A world where it does not make sense to deny yourself. If you can get something that makes you happy, then it only makes sense to go after that. And it doesn't really matter if other people have to be hurt or taken advantage of in the process. That's the philosophy. So the unbelievers that live in this world, their depravity will cause them to live in darkness, in the darkness of self-satisfying desires and ventures all the time. They will not embark on something with the mindset of saying, let me put myself in a sacrificial situation so that I can do good for someone else. They'll always live like that, unless they are chosen and later in life are saved. Point in time. So that's the world where we live, but then we have the church. You know what the church is? It's the body. It is those who know God, those who have been changed by God. The great work of God through the gospel. And because of God regenerating the hearts and minds of the church can live apart from the desire of constant self-satisfaction and gratification. So think about that just for a moment. There are really two groups of people on this earth at any given time. Those who cannot live for God and those who can and should and would and do. The body of Christ makes up the family of God who has that ability only because God has given it to us, only because God has changed our hearts and given us faith to believe. We have the ability to live our lives for others and for God and to find true happiness and satisfaction by doing so. So as I've described those two groups to you, I hope you see that they are truly polar opposites, right, in that description. Now, we live together on this earth. We work together. We probably attend different functions together. I'm sure that we do. And we're told to do that. God said, you're here among these people. I put you here. You're not to go off and never have any interaction with them. I put you here to do work among those who would eventually be saved, of course. But really, the group of people who are depraved and unbelievers could not be more different from the body, the church. Two distinctive groups of people. And since that is true, one would think that we would see a great line of demarcation as we live our daily lives. You have one group of people that only lives for himself, and supposedly another group of people that lives for God, and they should be very easy to recognize. But we all know that that simply does not exist, at least at the level that it should in this world. Now, it is not my goal here this morning to criticize the body of Christ. And actually, I want us to really be challenged to build it up by the words I'm going to be sharing. But if that is going to happen, we need to be serious about pointing out the things that should be different and challenging each other to change where change is needed. So while I know there is criticism for those who would look critically at separation of the church from the world, I will be talking about some of that this morning, probably a lot, but please know it is with the goal to build us up in the body of Christ. But the truth is that even though we can talk about a description of unsaved people, we talk about a description of the body of Christ, those lines are far too blurred in this world that we live in, and probably have been down through the ages. So while the body of Christ is indeed a true body, its outworking or testimony does not designate itself from the world. At least, again, not to the level that it should. The world does only what it needs to provide for their priority for themselves. And the church does not look different than that because it is much like that. The testimony of the church should be one of great unity, with its members working hard for each other, not for themselves. So believers are to be working at growing the body of Christ to full unity and maturity. And the maturity really feeds into the unity, so possibly can leave off the and maturity of that statement, but we'll leave it there for our purposes this morning because it's so very important. You're a believer. What you and I need to be doing is to be working hard, and we'll see that in this passage, at growing the body of Christ to full unity and maturity. So think for just a moment, have we specifically and on purpose thought about that within the distant past? What am I doing? What can I do in my local area or the full body of Christ specifically to grow maturity or grow unity and maturity in that body? You think about the groups that God has put you in. You have a family, mom and dad, brothers and sisters, grandparents, other people close to you. And others who might be hearing this recording, maybe living in your home, all different kinds of combinations. There is a group of believers there. What have you done to promote the unity amongst that portion of the body of Christ? We have a local church right here. Many local churches around the world. But let's think about ourselves. What have we done to grow the body of Christ in maturity, the local body? Have we done anything specifically to do that? Have we thought, I'm going to work today or this week, or I have a goal that's going to affect the unity of this body? And then, of course, there is the universal body of Christ. All believers, what have we done? There's many things that we can do. One of them is to be strong in the Word, of course, because that's being mature, so that you've taken what God has given you, the equipment that God has given you, so that you have the ability to affect this. I'll be honest with you, it's probably not something that I think about as much as I should think about, but it is very, very important because it is something, certainly, that Satan, through the ages, has tried to attack. That's why we have passages like this in Ephesians chapter 4 and others, where it is emphasized that we are unified. We saw that in John this morning, the oneness, and we'll take a look at that. I know that's pre-cross, but still referring to post-cross in some of that passage that we heard this morning. So how do we know what we are to be, that how do we know that we are to be at work in this very important task? I think maybe we don't think, probably have in the last week or month or year, hopefully I'm wrong, that the thought has come across our mind, hey, I should be at work unifying in the body, my close family, my local church, the body of Christ. How do we know that this we're to be doing this very important task? Well, Paul explains this important work to the Ephesian believers as he presents their responsibility to the body. We have a lot of responsibilities to the body. Unity is one of them. So Ephesians chapter 4, as we look at the first point, we have a calling to keep the unity. We are called to keep the unity. Let's look at the first six verses. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So here's a calling. We'll look at it closer in a minute. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you notice how many times we saw the word call or calling there, and we saw the words one, as in unity. So the apostle begins this portion of his letter by making a direct connection between the way that they should be living and their calling. So once again, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So this is no small urging by Paul when he considers our calling. What is this calling? It's our call to eternal life with God, of course, is an irresistible one. And this is the only type of calling that can save, of course. A calling to salvation that could be resisted would be resisted every time. So there's no choice here in this calling to be one of God's children. So our calling was one of surety, we could say. Never any question as to whether the calling would be successful, because we did not have the option of making our own decision, which we would have if we were given the opportunity. We talk about that a lot. That's called election. And if we are called to be saved, then we will be saved. Our calling is also one that makes us partakers of the blood of Christ. And I've got a number of passages here to look at this. But I'm focusing here on this calling because I want us to read in a moment, living a life worthy of the calling. That's where the work takes place. A life, living a life that's worthy. But our calling is one that makes us partakers of the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." You were brought near through the blood of Christ. That doesn't mean we were brought near to salvation and then we had to decide. No, it just means we are partakers of that blood. Hebrews 9:14, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?" 1 Peter 1:18-19, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And then 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, this to touch on the fact that this calling is without end, and all that is connected with it and to it is forever. "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And I focus on these verses that include the blood of Christ because that is a very serious topic, of course. This calling involved Christ giving up his life. The Father sending the Son to be the Savior, to save people from their sin. This calling is no small thing. This is very serious, and he connects this calling with the way that we now need to live, worthy of that. We need to live lives worthy of that. So the calling has great value. The blood of Christ, for example, and we can look at other things. There is great worth to the calling. And now we are to live a life that is properly proportioned to the worth of this calling. This is a very serious life, very serious topic. The rest of the chapter tells us exactly what a worthy life is, right? So he starts out, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. And then he starts with a list there. Be this, be this, do this, do this. And it goes on throughout the good portion of this chapter. And it has everything to do. These 28 verses have everything to do with the unity of the body of Christ. Just as with the Ephesian believers, we must understand that we do not meet the requirement of living lives worthy of our calling if we are not working at the unity of the body. The description of this life begins in verse 2, where he says, "Be completely humble and gentle." Be completely humble and gentle. Now we're used to God's commands of full and total submission and surrender. We have them throughout Scripture. Here's another one. Completely humble and gentle. Not do your best and mess up, it's okay to be humble and gentle. No. Be completely humble and gentle. We see Paul giving this type of command here, of course, from God. Now, if the body of Christ consisted mostly of this kind of treatment toward one another, what a difference we would see. If we were completely humble and gentle. Further, we see that we are to be patient and bear with one another in love. So, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. These four commands collectively tell us to put our brothers and sisters before us in every situation. That's what they're about. Humility, gentle, patient, bearing with. So, always looking out for the body as opposed to ourselves. Being humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another. Even if we feel that we've been put out, even if we feel that we've been offended, more important than that is the unity of the body. Completely humble. Complete humility will allow us to do this because when we live like this, we don't campaign for our own rights. Nor do we expect it to be treated in a certain way that meets the high view that we have of ourselves. Being patient and bearing with each other in love makes it possible for us to forgive during those difficult times when we feel like we've been offended. So four strong commands that always puts our brothers and sisters before us. And all of this prepares us for the next command that, again, is one of complete surrender by the Christian if they carry it out. And that's verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Take your time to notice the words in each of the verses. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So, make every effort. Important phrases in this verse that we should consider as we talk about the unity of the body and its importance to living a life that is worthy of the calling. So, make every effort. It's quite glaring here in this passage. And hopefully, if we learn nothing else from this passage, we now know that there are that we are not to be passive in our role regarding the unity of the body of Christ. If God tells us to make every effort in some area, right away that says, I need to be doing something, not just sitting back and staying out of the way. Make an effort. Do something. Make every effort. And again, that's why I just wanted to emphasize that there's work to be done when it comes to the body of Christ and the unity in that body. So it may be necessary that we change our minds about our responsibilities in this area and the amount of work we've put into it. As has been said many times here, when Scripture uses specific language that shows the importance of a topic, then it needs to be important to us as well. So when we open the Bible and we see a phrase that says, make every effort, the flag should go up. Hey, this must be pretty important. When I see words like completely, every, and it needs to be important to me. If unity in the body has been something that we have given little thought about or our effort toward it in the past, then there needs to be change in this. So make every effort. Then the next phrase that we need to understand is keep the unity of the Spirit. So what does that mean? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. We'll discuss this in a few moments. But there is a truth that we can identify easily here, and that is that we do not need to ask, nor should we ask, God to give us unity in the body. All right? Because here it says, keep the unity. Keep the unity. It's here. God's established it, and it's a good thing He has, because we can't. That all comes through the cross. That all comes through God's work. So the unity is here. We know this because we're told to keep it. In order to keep something, you have to possess it to begin with, right? Somebody else has something, you're not keeping it. You might be trying to get it, but you're not keeping it. We can never create or develop unity on our own. So if God has not already given it to us, which is easy enough to demonstrate in Scripture that He has, we would have nothing to keep. But how do we keep unity? What does it mean to keep unity? What happens if Christians are carnal in this area? Does the body of Christ lose its unity? These are more important questions we'll attempt to answer later. For now, however, there is another question to explore, and that is, what does it mean to keep the unity of the Spirit? Spirit. The Spirit of God. We would all agree that the Holy Spirit needs no help from us to accomplish its own unity. We can speak of the unity of a triune God, but it doesn't even make much sense to ponder the unity of the Spirit as He is already one. There are no parts of the Spirit to be unified, really. And even if there were, even if in our saved state, we could do nothing, even at our very best, to make every effort to help God in any way. So, He's already perfect in every way. So this command is not a directive to help the Spirit keep its unity. That might have seemed a little self-explanatory, but I don't want to assume anything on this. Rather, it's a call to keep the unity of the body of Christ that is present through the Spirit. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The unity that the Spirit provides, and truly that the Trinity provides, is to be a serious and consistent focus of the believer. So, that's an answer to part of that phrase, the unity of the Spirit that is in the body of Christ. We are to be at work to keep that unity. And we'll need to define that a little bit more as we go on. The emphasis of the work of the Spirit in the body of Christ may be evident here in verse 4 as it is coupled with the body. But again, it is clearly a work of the Trinity together. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Beautiful description here of the Godhead in its own unity affecting and being intertwined with the unity of the body. We read it, but let's read it again, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Verse 6 is a striking statement of the oneness of the family of God and the sustaining power of God. Now look back at chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, because this promotes the same idea, where it says, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being." And we could go on there. But here is, once again, this unity of the body, but also unity with the Spirit, all this oneness. As I mentioned before, let's read again. I believe these were read this morning. My prayer, John 17, verses 20 through 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So here is Jesus praying to His Father about this unity. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made them known to you and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This great work that the Trinity has accomplished, that of taking sinners who only love themselves and changing them into redeemed sons and daughters who can truly love others and put the needs of others before themselves and live as a family, a unit, God has now called us to be very much involved in this work. I appreciate that being read this morning and expounded upon. Perhaps sometimes we take too lightly the great work that God has done. If it is too bothersome for us to work hard at it, we'd have to question our appreciation of it. So keep the unity of the Spirit that is working in the body of Christ, that provides unity. God says, Jesus had prayed to His Father, I pray that that will be brought to completeness. And now we see that in order to live worthy of our calling, God has involved us in that, to work hard the unity of the body. Have you been working at that? Do you plan to do so? By God's grace, He has not left us without the ability to carry out what He has commanded. And that's our second point, equipped to reach unity. Without Him, of course, none of this would happen. We wouldn't do it. We wouldn't have the ability to do it. But He has called us to it, and He has equipped us to meet that calling. So verse 7 starts out with a contrastive word in the translation here, but to each one of us. So that we know that the evident topic of the body being one is going to be contrasted. First seven verses, you have been called, keep the unity of the Spirit. There is one body, there is one hope. You were called one Lord, one faith, one. Unity, keep the unity. And then verse 7 he says, but to each one of us, he moves on to individuality now. He begins to talk about each one of us. And to be more accurate, we should say he moves on to the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ as it affects each of us. For Christ has given us grace as He apportioned it. But even as He starts to talk about individuals, you'll see very quickly that it's going to come back to how that affects the body. So, as I said, to be more accurate, we should say it moves on to the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ as it affects each one of us. For Christ has given us grace as He apportioned it. It's not referring to the saving grace. It refers to the grace that is shown in the gifts that He gives the body, the church. Paul quotes Psalm 68:18, where it says, "When He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men," and applies it to Christ's grace of giving gifts to the church. Verse 9, what does "He ascended" mean, except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? That's His incarnation. He also descended to the lower earthly regions. And verse 10 is ascension. He says He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So in verses 8 through 10, among many other things, the graceful equipping of the body to carry out the purpose of Christ. So again, we're talking about unity, and in this particular section, how we've been equipped to reach that unity. So He, Christ, gave gifts to men. These gifts that made men apostles, and we'll read that there. Verse 11, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So Christ gave these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, a two-part gift. They were to be used to prepare God's people for work. That's what the gifts are for. It's not for us to entertain ourselves with them. And guess what that work is? It's very easy to see as we continue here. To prepare God's people for the works of service that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. There it is again. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Gifts are given specifically. At least these set of gifts are given specifically for the unity of the body. We'll do an aside real quick here. If you think spiritual gifts are serious, then the outcome of those gifts have to be serious as well, right? God has given you a gift or gifts to do work. So, these particular gifts, at least, and we could find more, specifically are to address the unity of the body. So it's to build up the body of Christ with the goal of everyone reaching unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So now I think we can better address our questions that we had earlier. What does it mean to keep the unity of the Spirit? We've seen the clear teaching in this passage that the unity of the body of Christ is established by God and is sustained by Him. It's not as if we are going to cause it to disappear if we are not living the way that we should. Therefore, the body of Christ cannot defeat, even by its own carnality, what the triune God has established. We have now, however, introduced more information that on the surface may seem like it muddies the water even more when we're asking the question, how are we to keep the unity in the body? Because in verse 13, it would seem to say that we are still trying to attain the unity in some way. Right? So it seems a little confusing. I said earlier that we have unity because we're supposed to keep it. We must have already had it because we're supposed to keep the unity of the Spirit. And now we read in verse 13, until we all reach unity. So how can we have something and still be trying to reach it at the same time? Well, keeping the unity in the body that we have seen in the Spirit is to live lives that are an extension of what the Trinity has already established. We have it. God has provided it. He did that through the cross. It's what the Son had prayed to the Father, and He established that unity. God's created the body of Christ as an organism that is united through the blood of Christ. We read about that as well. And is now a family that loves one another. Hence Paul's command in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. The fact that the body is unified in Christ is an established fact based on the work of the Trinity. What is more fluid is what we may refer to as the level of unity or the quality of unity. This is not to imply that God has established a low quality of unity in any way. It's clear, however, that some aspects of our unity are works in progress. Keep the unity until we reach unity. I think we can compare it to salvation and sanctification. All those who have been and will be saved by God are saved perfectly and completely. No one is more saved or less saved by God. They're saved completely. Believers are, however, at different places in the sanctification process. Salvation is established while sanctification is an ongoing process. With the unity of the body, it exists as a work of the Trinity, and God has made its growth or quality a fluid process in which His children are involved. We see this process or fluidity in Christ giving gifts to the church so that it will be in the process of being built up until we reach unity. So, in the body, we can, as we live out this experience, we can be more unified or less unified. And I think that's based a lot on the work that God has given us to do. We see the same idea in verses 14 and 15. It says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deep, deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. So there's a growth aspect there. We are growing up. We'll continue with that. But reaching unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God will bring us to a place where we are mature and doctrinally grounded, as we have just read. We won't be pushed around by error. Instead, we will grow up into Him who is the head. From Him, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So verse 16, from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there is growth there. There is movement. There is, as believers growing and becoming more mature, unity is affected in that same way. You and I are called to the work. We're called to the work to accomplish unity in Christ's body. So again, believers are to be working at growing the body of Christ to full unity. Very important. Paul's spending a lot of time in his letter to the Ephesians about this topic. Of course, by the Holy Spirit, it must have been something that they needed to hear, and that's important to God. So hopefully we will appreciate more the importance of the body and the amazing privilege and command that we have to be involved in the process. Very clear, we're involved in the process of unity in the body of Christ. So for some of us, we need to change the way we're thinking about this and in our actions to be more involved and appreciative. This kind of change that calls for sacrifice, and that's the second point that we'll look at, is exactly what Paul insists upon in his letter to the Ephesians. So, we need to keep the unity of the Spirit. We are equipped to reach that unity that God has given us, the growth aspect, being more mature, but it will take sacrifice. It will take sacrifice. So Paul starts the next portion of this letter with so in verse 17. He says, so I tell you this. You know, the word so is obviously connecting back before that. We can interpret this word to be saying, in light of all that I just explained to you, about being one body, keeping the unity, Father, Son, Spirit, establishing the oneness of the body of Christ, there needs to be change. Things need to be done different. Paul says that the believers are to no longer live and think as the Gentiles do. So I tell you this, verse 17, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in their futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So that's our description earlier. It's all about them, as the Gentiles do, the unbelievers. It's all about them, and that's how they live. Believers are no longer to live like that. Verses 18 and 19, he describes the darkness that they live in, their inability to do anything about it. Their hearts were hardened, and in this state they only thought about themselves. Number one, nothing has changed today. This truth has not changed just because time has passed. They thought only about indulging in sin and how they could indulge in even more tomorrow. This is exactly the opposite of what the body of Christ is all about. The unity of the body is seen in believers denying those selfish desires to fulfill their own lust and instead seeking what others need. We saw that in the first few verses. So in verses 20 through 24, we have this very well-known passage about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And have you ever thought about that in this context, about the unity of the body? You might hear that verse quoted often. I have. I think I had memorized it in the past, though I don't have it memorized anymore. Maybe you have as well. I don't think I ever connected it to the unity of the body. But it's clear that it's here. Verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, and lest we think that we have left this topic of unity in the body, verse 25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. That's what it's all about, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. It's to be giving, giving, giving. And in this passage, it's all about the giving to affect the unity of the body. So, verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So, the change that needs to take place is stop lying. Stop harboring anger. Work at resolving your anger so the devil doesn't get a foothold. Stop stealing and start working so you'll have something to give away. Why do people steal? Because they want to get for themselves. Right? Hey, I want that. I'm going to take that. The church needs to be working. And as individuals, working so that we have the opportunity to give it away. Stop doing all the things that satisfy your selfish lust and start building the unity of the body. Sometimes, many times, oftentimes, that takes sacrifice. We need to make sure that we did not miss the fact that achieving this unity through a role that has been given to us by God will mean that we need to sacrifice those deceitful desires. We need to make the sacrifice of hard work. It means that we set aside the things that we pursue for our own satisfaction and we start saying, what am I going to do instead that will affect the unity of the body? This is no longer a passive activity. This is no longer saying, I just won't bother anybody. That'll be my contribution. I'll make sure that I don't cause any waves. Notice the words and phrases, and just in this passage that we looked at alone this morning. Make every effort. That's not somebody sitting on the sidelines. That's somebody doing something. That's somebody working. To prepare God's people. This was the gift part. To prepare God's people for works of service. That's doing. The whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Verse 28. But must work that he may have something to share with those in need. Completely and every were a couple of words that we started out with this morning. Please don't forget them. When you see them in God's Word, He is not settling for pretty close in any area of our lives, including the work that we are called to do for the unity of the body. Believers are to be working at growing the body of Christ to full unity and maturity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, the sacrifice that You have made, the blood that He has shed. And we thank You for the body of Christ. The great testimony to Your grace and mercy and compassion on Your children, those whom You love and those whom You have chosen. Please impress upon our hearts the importance of the unity of that body. Please impress upon our hearts the seriousness of the work that needs to be done. We ask this in Jesus' name.